Get your Bibles. Go to Psalm 63, would you please? Psalm chapter 63. We're going to do just a, I don't know if I'd call it a study. It's more of a, I don't know if I'd even necessarily call it expository, but we're just going to go through Psalm 63. We're going to read it. And then we're going to make some comments basically out of it in light of it in its setting. Now, this is one of the Psalms, and I told you about this here recently, that I've been looking at the Psalms, where the Psalms of David, that it gives us the context. What I mean by that is, if you've got a good Bible, under Psalm 63, you should find these words before verse 1. A Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. If you have that, raise your hand. A Psalm of David. Okay, what that has done is that's given you the context of the writing. I'll show you another. Hold your fingers. That's where we're going to be. But go all the way back to the beginning of Psalms and go back to his, I think it's chapter 3. Chapter 3, Psalms 3. And look at this. Psalms chapter 3, look at right above verse 1. A Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. Now, would you not agree that if the Bible gives me the context, that's really going to help me, I think it would help me, in understanding the mindset of the writer when he wrote it. I wrote this when this has happened. I'm not taking away the prophetical meaning. I'm certainly not doing that. I'm not taking away the application meaning. But I will tell you this, to know that is to be able to apply it even better. Because I know where he is, all right? So look in Psalms chapter 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be sanctified as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate upon thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go down into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. It's important before we begin to look at this. You know the story of David. Hopefully you've read 1 Samuel. And he's fleeing. Most of 1 Samuel is Saul's reign. And it's David fleeing from King Saul. If you know that, then we're going to go back in a second. We're going to take a look at the history of where this is at. And I have a reason for that. We're just going to look for a few minutes there. But let me quickly say this. The psalmist wrote this before chapter 27 of 1 Samuel. He says, those that seek my life, they're going to go down into the lower parts of the earth, right? And yet in 1 Samuel 27, he says, you know what? Someday Saul's going to kill me. There's nothing better for me than I should go to the land of the Philistines. That happened after this. That in itself gives me an application. I don't care how well you're doing today. I said it this morning. Someday a Category 5 is going to hit. I'm telling you, you might have been victorious yesterday's battle and today's battle and maybe tomorrow's battle. That does not mean you nor I are above despair. It doesn't mean that any of us are above the idea of, in other words, we forget the very things we said. We forget the very words we said. And that's part of the issue here. And so, this is when he was in the wilderness running, which you'd take your Bibles. David was in the wilderness of Judea. The history of this timeline's in 1 Samuel 20 through 24. Go back there if you would. 1 Samuel in chapter 20, if you'll go back to there. And we're just going to give a real quick overview of where we're at here in the history when this is written. We don't know exactly when it was written, but we're starting before he's in the wilderness. In chapter 20, David makes a covenant with Jonathan, and You go over to chapter 20, look in verse 42 of chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. It says, "And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." This verse is after that David has said, "Jonathan, your dad's wanting to kill me." And Jonathan say, "He's not going to hide anything from me." You remember that? He said, let's do this. He said, "You stay in the field." He said, "I'll go back. It's a day to eat. And so, or it's a period of time where you sit at my father's table with me. I'll tell him you wanted to go back to your father's house to make sacrifice." The first day that works. The second day, Saul gets the idea and he screams at Jonathan. You remember he calls Jonathan the son of a rebellious and wicked woman, so on, all that. And they had an agreement, and Jonathan goes out with a little boy that chases his arrows. He's acting like he's doing target practice, and he pulls back and he shoots, and that arrow goes on out, and the boy says, "Go get the arrow, boy," and he starts going out there. Well, David is out there behind some, in a hold somewhere, hiding. He knows Jonathan there. The boy doesn't know anything. The boy gets around where he thinks that the arrow's at, and Jonathan cries out, not to the boy. The boy thinks it's to him, but he actually cries out to David, "Is not the arrow beyond thee?" What he was saying is, "David, you can't fix this. Dad's going to try to kill you. He got angry at me. He's thrown javelins at me. He's a madman. David, you can't fix this thing." And then they get down, they weep, and then they depart. This is where David begins his wilderness journeys, where he's wandering. And so we have that in chapter 20. He departs in 21:1 to Nob. Nob is right next to Jerusalem. All he does is go to Abimelech, and he gets the sword, gets some food, and gets the sword of Goliath, arms himself, and from there he flees to Gath. In chapter 21, verse 10, he goes to Gath. Gath is a city of the Philistines. The Philistines were there, and David is going to try to be there, but they remember this is the guy that killed the giant. He seems to be in peril. He acts like a madman. He gets out of it. And from there, in chapter 22, verse 2, he goes to a cave of Adullam. He flees to Adullam. Now, Adullam, he is getting into a wilderness area there. But from Adullam, he ends up going, if you would, in chapter 22, verse 3. It's 22, verse 3. Look in chapter 22, verse 3. "And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father, my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me." So he's there in Moab. And then he's told by Gad, look in verse 5 of chapter 22, "And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. And then David departed and came unto the forest of Heresh." And so he's there in that forest. Then he goes to Keilah in 1 Samuel 23. And by 1 Samuel 23:13, go over there, look at this. It says this in 13. It says, "Then David and his men, which were about 600, rose and departed out of Keilah," that's actually pronounced, and "went whithersoever they could." Would you underline that? They went soever they could. They went there. And then from then it says in verse 14 of the same chapter, he ends up in the wilderness of Ziph. And then he goes, look in 24. It says, "And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of south of Jeshimon." That's all in the wilderness. He ends up in chapter 24 in Engedi, or in Engedi, or in Gedi, or however you want to say it. Now look up here for a second. The reason I showed you that is, and I didn't give you the history in between it. Hopefully you know that. If you don't, you should read it. You should know it. Is everywhere David seemed to stop, Saul found out and went after him, so he had to move. In Keilah, he delivers the men from the Philistines. Brother Ray preached a message some time back, my Savior, not my King. They were glad that David saved him, but he said to the Lord, David said, "Is Saul going to come down? If he comes down, will the men deliver me?" And the Lord said, "Yes, Saul's going to come down. Yes, the men are going to deliver." So he had to leave there. David had no certain place because he's always has someone coming after him. Now, it's not that someone's coming after you or coming after me. That's not the point. But there are times where you don't ever feel like you seem to have any rest. Every one of us have time. Whatever circumstance that brings that up, it's like you can't get a breath. When you have stopped, you don't rest. Does anybody know what it's like to rest but not really rest? It just seems like that there's something always pursuing you, something always, and that's kind of where David's at, except with him, it's a physical situation and he's running. That is the scene. I think the psalm that we're looking at was actually written before chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, when he goes to En-Gedi. I believe that it was probably written before that. And you say, why? Well, go back to the psalm and look what it says. In Psalms 63, verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land, where no what? That's not En-Gedi. I really wish we had stopped there when we were over in Israel. We went down by the Red Sea and we went down to the wilderness of Zin. We spent a night there at an archaeological dig. We came back. As we passed by, the man that was showing us looked over and he said, that's En-Gedi. Would you like to go there? We wanted to come back by Jerusalem. We couldn't do both of them. And I said, no, let's just go back to Jerusalem. And honestly, I wish I had. I've seen pictures of En-Gedi. En-Gedi is a perfect stronghold. There's two mountains that go up and you make your way into this like crevice area. There's not only a water or springs there and water there. There's plenty of water. Matter of fact, the springs of En-Gedi, the Bible speaks of. The springs of En-Gedi. And so they had resources. It was almost impenetrable if you came to, for someone that was going to try to attack you, it would be almost lethal for them to try to make their way in. So I don't know how David could say where there no water is when he had plenty of water. But before this, he's in the wilderness, he's in the forest, and he's running. So I think it actually was written before 1 Samuel 24. Now, with all this being said, go back and look at in Psalms 63, and let's take a look at these things. First of all, in verse 1, I'd like us to look at the statement of David's resolution. The first thing David says, he's running, he's fleeing. He's trying to stay away from Saul. He gets somewhere, and before he can have rest, someone finds tells Saul, he finds out, and he has to flee. And David says, O God, thou art my God. Thou art my God. Probably far more important for David to say than for God to hear it. God is God without us, amen. And we're nothing without him, amen. But I want you to know, in times of difficulty, it must be specially pleasing to hear for God to hear you say, God, you're my God. It's easy to say, God, you're my God, when everything's going well, when everything's going smooth. It's easy to say, God. As a matter of fact, when I thought about the verse, I'll tell you exactly what I thought about. My mind went back, and I'm not going to go there for the sake of time, but it went back to Genesis. Genesis, as Jacob has stolen the blessing, he's schemed his brother out of the blessing. Esau wants to kill him. Rebekah sends him off, and he ends up at Bethel, right? And he's there at Bethel, and he says this. He says, if you'll keep me and keep me fed and take care of me wherever I go and bring me back here safely, then you'll be my God. You got to mark it sometime. David didn't say, if you protect me from Saul, if you bring me back to Jerusalem. He didn't say that. He said, God, I'm running, I'm fleeing, I'm in this land with no water, but you're my God. I believe God puts every one of us in a situation because it's easy for God to be our God when everything's going well. But when it seems like when the bottom drops out, we say, God, where are you? And what he wants to hear is, God, you're still my God. It was Job in the middle of that disaster that God put him through that said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Someone says, the argument when it comes to Bible teaching has always been this. It's really the same old, all right? You know what it is? How far or how long? How long do I put up with this? How far do I go with this? I'll give you my opinion. I think Job tells us, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What I've come to realize is you know what God wants? God wants all of your life. He wants you to put all of your life and all of your trust in his hands. And there's one thing that we hold back on, every human being holds back on, and that's death. But you have never put your whole life into his hands. until you've put your death into his. Until you say, God, if you want my life, you can have it. Because then anything before that is going to be your stopping point. But if you make that, what else is there? I remember as a young man going through that bad episode, I was scared of dying. I'd take my pulse. I would hyperventilate. My hands broke out in rashes. I went to doctors hoping they'd find something physically wrong with me. And after I spent probably about 6 months trying to keep myself alive, do you realize that's what America is doing right now? Do you realize that America and the pharmaceutical companies, and I mean, who said, listen, I'm not saying it's bad, don't get me wrong, but who said we have to have a doctor and we have to have this doctor and we have to have that doctor? If you have a problem, sure, but you know what? Thank God, he's been good to me. I mean, when I go, I've got to find a doctor. I told you about the only doctor I like is the guy that told me to eat donuts. That's a good doctor right there, man. But the fact is I bowed my head and I said, God, I'm so tired of trying to do what I can't do. You can't change one hair of your head. If you can't do that, what makes you think you can keep yourself alive? I'm not saying be careless. I'm not saying be foolish. But there are people today that have gotten so wrapped up in trying to stay healthy, it's all they live for. It is all they live for. Every ache, every pain. I got aches and pains, especially after playing racquetball. I got aches and pains. I've had my hamstring. I'm going to tell you all my woes now, okay? My left hamstring, it is tightened up. I could feel it when I go like this. I started playing, and of course, when you're playing racquetball, you're making quick moves one way or the other, and I'd feel that thing. And someone says, well, you need to go to the doctor. Here's back up a year ago, maybe 2 years ago now. I don't know what it was. I had some kind of a rash building up around my eyes. I didn't know what it was. And so I'd put some kind of salve on it. You say, what kind? I don't know anything I could find. Probably Noxzema. I don't know. Wipe some of that on there. And I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm just saying stuff happens. I mean, that's just the way it is. You get things like that. And, you know, people say, well, you got to go to the doctor. Man, you got to go to the doctor. I said, well, I'll go to the doctor. I went to the doctor. He looked at it. You pay 80-some bucks to go to the doctor. And the doctor said, well, I don't know what it is. Probably some kind of allergy. I could have done that. In my house, I could have done that. You say, what'd you do? It finally went away. It finally went away. I'm not saying don't go to a doctor. I'm saying the problem is everybody's trying to keep themselves alive. And folks, listen, I don't work out because I'm trying to necessarily live a long time. I don't want to do this if I can help it. I'd like to do this. Are we okay? That's just a desire of mine. I mean, I would like to be doing real well and then not, is what I'd like to do. But when I remember years ago, I said, God, I said, I'm so tired of trying to do what I cannot do. I said, if I live, it's going to be because you choose that I live. And if I die, it's because you choose I die. I said, God, I don't care what you choose. And that was not a point of depression. God is my witness. It was a point of surrender. But here's the neat thing. As soon as I surrendered that, death had no more power over me because I'd already surrendered it to him. Until you give your death to him, you've never really given your life to him. Amen. God, you are my God. David makes the declaration in the midst of heartache, in the midst of fear, running, fleeing. This is worship and adoration far above Jacob's vow. Jacob, all he can muster up is, you'll take care of me and do what I want done and bring me back and get me wealthy and get me food. Then you'll be my God. And I've got to believe God's up there going, woohoo. God doesn't want to bargain from us. God wants surrender from us. God, if it's good, you're my God. God, if it's bad, you're my God. God, if things are smooth. If I lose everything, God, you're still my God. And here's the thing. Every person in this room says, I believe I would do that. Be very careful with that. If there was any man in the world that would have done that, it should have been Job. Well, Job did, yeah, the first time. But that insult to injury in chapter 2, and all of a sudden things are clicking right there. And by chapter 3, he screams out in bitterness and says, I wish I had never been born. You know why? Because he said this, and this are the words that you never want to say. I don't deserve this. Don't ever say that. I don't deserve. Can I ask you a question? Did Peter deserve being crucified upside down on an inverted cross? Did Stephen deserve to be stoned to death? Did he deserve that? How about Jesus Christ? Did he deserve to go to a cross and be crucified? It's not about what you deserve. It's about you and I glorifying Him. And we've got to say, God, help me in whatever state, in whatever circumstance, from my heart of hearts. Help me say, God, you are my God. If my whole world goes flat, you're my God. That was David's declaration. And I find it not only the statement of resolution, but I find an early seeking. Look what he says in verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. David would seek him early, but early what? Well, maybe early in the day, maybe, yeah. I think that's good. I think if Jesus would get up early before daybreak and go pray and spend time with his Father, there must be some kind of an example there. You know what I think morning is? And sometimes it doesn't work, okay? I get that. I wouldn't look at anybody, and I don't mean to call him out, but I wouldn't look at anybody like Brother Ray that gets up, man, by not long after most of us go to bed. I wouldn't look at him and say, get up, I couldn't sleep. I woke up at 3:00 this morning and thought, after I couldn't sleep, I thought, just get up and stay up, And there's a point where you get up and you're so tired, you don't care if the birds are singing or not. And you go to read, and you can't go to sleep, but when you start to read, you start to drift off, but you still can't go to sleep. I know it doesn't work all the time, but I'll tell you the reason I like the morning. Do you know what it's like to get up, even in your house, and you sit down and you begin to read, and there's not a sound? You hear the birds begin to sing. You hear them begin to sing. Because when you got up, they weren't singing. You see, Jesus got up before the sun arose. It was still night. It was still dark, it says. And he'd go to Gethsemane, and he'd get alone with his Father. So what do you mean, David, you're going to seek him early? What do you mean? Do you mean you're going to seek him early in the day? Maybe, I don't know. But that's not a bad thing. Can we all agree with this? And by the way, four guys, and I mean this with all my heart, and I hate to, once again, but I just brought up his situation, his early rising, and he gets home. Listen, he gets home in the afternoon. And I don't know this, and I'm not asking him to share it with us, but my guess is, now, maybe he reads early in the morning. Maybe he gets up early and reads in the morning. And maybe he gets home in the afternoon. But there are guys, because of their shift and because of how they work, the only time they could really get in with a good reading would be in the afternoon after they spent out. They've already been in the world. They've already been in the circumstances of life. It's all cloud up in there. And they need our prayers, because it's not like getting up in the morning and his mercies are new every morning and the world hasn't clouded my head and hasn't clouded my heart. That's what the morning, it's so, if you can do that, why wouldn't you do that? And once again, I say that realizing some guys can't. Early. I just say that because, listen, hey, young people, I told you I was preaching to you. Young people, get up. Who said that somehow it was a teenage right to sleep to 11? Who does that? Well, I don't know. I know in Proverbs who does it. It's called sluggards. Sluggard. You say, well, I'll get up when I have to get a job. Yeah, well, the very idea when I have to get a job. No, you should get up. You say, why? Because you love sleep. Listen, you only have 24 hours a day. I don't know how much time you want to give to sleep, but honestly, I'd like to give as little time to it as I could. You say, why? Because you don't do anything when you sleep. You just sleep. And I'm saying from someone that was up at 3 a.m, I want to go home and go to bed. But tomorrow morning, have you ever got to the place where you looked forward to the alarm clock? Because you knew that when it would ring, it was going to bring that quiet place where you open the pages up and you say, my Lord. Maybe it was. I don't know. Maybe David, in his running, in his fleeing, maybe it was early. He would get up before his men would get up. I don't know. Maybe that was the early. Or maybe it was early in a trial. Possibly. I think that's a good idea early in a trial. You ever looked at someone and says, well, you know what? I guess all we can do is pray. You ever said that? I've said it. And as soon as I say it, I get stabbed with conviction. You say, why? Why do I think prayer is all we can do? Why do we have that? I mean, there's nothing else we could do. I guess all we can do is pray. David said, no, that's the first thing I do. The first thing I do is I seek you. I seek you early. Could it be early in the trials? Yeah, it could be. But could I give you, once again, another thought? With David, it would have fit early in life. I made mention this morning. I made mention to young people. I told my wife, I told you this morning that I preach, I would include the young people. They ought to be included. Part of the church. You get preached to, they get preached to also. Young people, can I tell you something? Seek him early. Paul told Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. There is something about Scriptures that is cumulative. It's not just a matter of reading through the Bible once. No, it's cumulative. What? You get exposed to it and exposed to it and exposed to it. And the more you get exposed to it, the more that sticks. You know why you ought to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday night? You know why? Because it has a cumulative effect to it. You say, well, I can read my Bible. Yeah, but he gave you pastors. And maybe David's saying early in my life, I did a thing with the teens. I don't remember which time it was. I think it was, and I forget, there was a couple of times in the past year that I taught the teens. I always enjoy teaching teens. I enjoy teens. But I taught them about young people in the Bible, and I talked to them about babes and children and lads and youths, as the word is used. And you know, Daniel was, he was a child. These were little kids. These would have been kids, maybe adolescents, 12 years old, maybe early teens. Maybe early teens. He wouldn't have been late teens at all. Very young, young boy. And he goes up before this world-ruling king. The king has said, feed him my food, fatten him up. I don't want anything shameful standing before me. And amongst all the other kids, do you remember peer pressure? Before all the other kids, all the other Jewish princes that were brought with him, he goes up and he says, I don't want to be defiled with the king's meat. If you'll read that chapter in Daniel, what you'll find out is Daniel was a lone ranger. He's the one that asked for himself, but he had three other guys that joined when they saw his stand. You know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But you go read that and you'll find out Daniel, they didn't come up and say, we, Daniel said, he purposed in his heart, he would not. As a little lad, early in life. Some people didn't have that opportunity, and I get that, I understand that. But young people, you that do, you have no idea the privilege, you have no idea the blessing to be raised and know the Bible and know the Lord and be in a church and hear the preaching. You have no idea. We've become so, I remember I told you years ago, we were in Mexico and Jim Fallure picked up. We were supposed to go to a place called Valley Hermosa. It was one of the border towns, and there was a church there. We were supposed to have a meeting there. He didn't know how to get there, so he picks up Jose Gomez. And so Jose hops on. That's where I learned at the cross in Spanish. It was because we were on the bus a long time because Jose got lost. We were supposed to be there at 7. We did not arrive until 2 hours later, 9 o'clock. I even made the statement. I said, Brother Jose, I said, when we get there, are they even going to be there? And they decided at some point to go ahead and have church. And they finished up church, and it was about 9 o'clock, and we rolled in, and they were thrilled to see us, and they just decided to have church again. You say, why? Because they valued church in not a building like this, in a concrete building with concrete floors, with light bulbs hanging from bare wires, and benches of just old 2x6s or whatever, and that's all they've got. Some of them have pews that have been made. Most of them were just benches. You see, what's the thing? The thing is they didn't have a chance what a lot of young people have today. That from a child. But how many understand God doesn't push anything on us? You can grow up in church and waste those years. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, it tells that he that wasteth his father and mother, use that phrase, wasteth his father and mother. You know why? Because they're a resource. A father and mother is a resource. Don't waste them. They're a resource for wisdom. They will teach you if you'll follow, if you'll obey them. In the same way, growing up in church is a resource. But just growing up in church doesn't mean that you said, I'll seek you early, God. Somehow we have this idea that we don't get started in the Christian life until we grow up, I'll graduate from college, or we get married. Now I'm going to get serious. It's not that way. It's not that way. Let me tell you how it is. The way it is that you grow up, and if you don't give him time now, you grow cold and you grow hard. And if you get married, you find out he's not top priority. And you get out there, and then you make a mess of your life, and you have problems and difficulties, and you return to him broken. 90% of the time, that's the way it goes. You say, why? Because they didn't seek him early. I don't know what he meant. Did he mean early day, early in the day, early in the trial? I don't know. Maybe it was just a principle of David's life he was saying, though. He's saying, God, you're not going to be behind any of my efforts. What do you mean? We do what we can do, then we consult God. Isn't that the case? We respond, we react to something, okay, and then if it doesn't work out or we mess it up, then we call on God. David's position, David's principle of life was, I'm going to seek you early. You're going to be my first go-to. You'll not be behind any of my attempts. And you know where David was at, and we just went through this. Wouldn't it be so easy for him to get in front of the Lord? He's running from someone. How many would agree? You got the fright and fight thing, don't you? When trouble comes along, it's quick to react, is it not? Where David's at, it would be so easy for him not to consult the Lord, but say, this makes sense. I think that's where Christianity's at today. This makes sense. But let's not criticize Christianity. I think that's where we're at. This makes sense to me. Well, if it makes sense, God's got to go along with it. Doesn't God always make sense? You say, well, yeah, preacher, he makes sense. Do you think that Joshua and the children of Israel thought he made sense when he said, just march around it 7 times, then shout real loud? Now, there's a battle plan if I've ever heard one. No, God doesn't always make sense. Frankly, the salvation of God doesn't make sense to me. Why in the world wouldn't he require something from? Why would he pay it all? Why wouldn't he say, okay, I'll clean you up, but you keep your nose right? Doesn't make sense to me. I believe it, and I'm thankful for it. Are we all right this evening? David's temptation would be a great challenge to react to something. I'm so bad. This is me. I'm so bad to want to know the way a conversation is going to go. If you say, I want to talk to you, I'm trying to figure out what it's about. Am I alone? You say, I need to talk to you. What do they want to talk to me about? And all of a sudden my mind goes through, I bet it's this. I bet it's that. And once it's that, then I say, okay, what are they going to say? They'll probably say this. If they say this, I'm going to say that. Nobody else does this. That's an area where I said, God, would you please help me to seek you early? Lord, what would you? Lord, I'm just going to trust you. Amen. How many plans without prayers? How many directions without the will of God? David's plan was, I think I'll just seek the Lord on this. The idea that God is not the last stop. There are those that seek him as a last resort. There are those that seek him early. And according to Psalms 10, there are those that don't seek him at all. This is a thought that I've had for a while, especially in the book of Psalms. There are people, and they just don't want to seek God. They don't want to have anything to do with it. They're resistant. They put a guard up. Go over to Psalms 10. Let me show you the verse. Psalms chapter 10. It's worthy of turning to. Psalms chapter 10. And look what it says in verse 4. And see if this doesn't describe the world we live in. The wicked, Psalms 10:4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. I've met people like that. There are people I've known through the years, and they know they need to be saved, and they won't. You say, why? Because they're proud, and they're not going to choose God. They don't want to choose God. I've seen them. I've met them. I want to be the one that seeks him early. David is fleeing. He's running. Yeah, okay, we can settle in. I don't know how long it was. Was it a week? Was it a day? How long was it before David found out Saul was where he was at? But however long it was, he said, pack up, guys. We've got to go. No rest for the weary. No rest for those that are fleeing. Vagabonds. No certain dwelling place. And he says, God, you're my God. I'll seek thee early. Now, I'm going somewhere with this because David goes somewhere with this. The third thing I see is David's desire, verse 2. Look at this. It says in verse 2, to see thy power. Now, he just talked about his thirst, okay? Matter of fact, let's back up to the thirst in verse 1. He says, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You know what's amazing about that? How many know he's in the wilderness, he's where no water's at? How many would say that is a physical problem? It is. We just nod our head. Yes, it is. It's a physical problem. So he's pointing out the physical problem, but he says, but I thirst for thee. Job, in his situation, said, I have esteemed thy word above my necessary food. You know what Dave is doing there? He's putting the spiritual more important than the physical. The physical is there. It is a dry land. There is no water. And yet he says, but Lord, my soul thirsteth for thee. When's the last time you were really hungry and it came to your mind, but what I really hunger for is God? That's David. The more I study this guy, the more I'm amazed about him. This guy, no wonder it said he had a heart after God. This barren land, did anybody say, oh, what did the children of Israel do when they didn't have water? Oh God, our souls thirst for thee. No. They just complained and said, what's wrong with you, God? And why did you do this? And can God set a table in the wilderness? And they complain and they complain. Look up here for a second. Listen. You know where complaints come from? It comes from the people that all they see is the physical. David sees the physical, but all he thinks about is, but God, my soul thirsts for thee. He's thirsty. I think he's probably thirsty physically. But you know what it reminds him of? The thirst he has for God. I wish we could get people to where the spiritual is more important than the physical. It is. You're going to live with the spiritual the rest of your existence. You're not going to live with the physical the rest of your existence. We say, well, no, the spiritual is more important. Yeah, we say it is, but it's not. Years ago, when God began to deal with me about pastoring, I wasn't looking to pastor. I wasn't looking to preach, for that matter. It wasn't something I was running from necessarily. It's just it wouldn't enter my thoughts. Can I tell you what? I built my first house, my first and only house. You know what my plan was? Is I was going to build the house, live there a few years, sell it. And I was going to turn around and build another house. And I was going to live there a few years, turn around and sell it. And I figured by my fourth or fifth house, I would own the house outright. I was out to set myself up for life. I didn't have to. I'm not talking about massive riches, but I was just out to set myself up. But something got in the way. God. And all of a sudden, work wasn't as important as I thought work was. And all of a sudden, the other things wasn't as important as I thought it was. God can really mess up physical ambition. He sure can. And you sit back. I've watched it through the years. People say, you know what? I go to work, but man, it doesn't mean anything. I'm thinking, oh, here we are. And I smile. You say, why? Because I've seen so many guys get there. And it's a blessed place to be. And why? Because it's right. Listen, what you do is important because you feed your family with it. But in another frame of mind, what you do isn't important at all when it comes to eternity. The spiritual is far more important. I believe it's important where you go to church. I don't believe it's just an option where you say, well, I think I will, I think I won't. However you got here, thank God you're here, but stay here. Stay here. You say, why? Because I'm assuming God gave you here, put you here somehow, and if he did, then you need to grow here. You say, well, when do I grow or when do I leave? When you go. You see, I think what happens is you train people. People grow up. They get excited about the Lord. They want to do something. They go out and do it again. Amen. David, he had a thirst, but then verse 2, he has a desire. Look what his desire is. He said to see. It's a continuation. You see the semicolon at the end of verse 1? To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. David is nowhere near the sanctuary. David's in caves. David's in dry creek beds. David sleeps on the ground now. David gets dust in his hair because rocks are his pillow. He's not in the plush palace any longer. There's not the silver spoon of Saul in his mouth anymore. He saw the glory of God. He saw the blessings of God. He saw the power of God. Where did he see the power of God? Are you kidding? He took a nobody in Judea, a little, the youngest of seven kids, and he puts him in the throne room. You see David going, wow. Wow. Let me tell you something. I'll testify. I'm here because of God. I remember when I came here, where'd you go to school? Where'd you go to school? Where'd you go to school? You know, that's what they always say. Where'd you go to school? And they found out I hadn't been to Bible college. I hadn't been to school. I have no college. You know what they were saying? Well, how'd he get there? That's not the way the system works. I'm not kidding. That's not the way it works. How did you get there? I said, I don't know. Just God. And it was just God. And that was the amazing thing because I saw God working. When we lived in Morrow, I would fill in the church. I didn't know where they got. I mean, I was here a couple of times filling. I know where they got my name. They knew me. But I went places I didn't know. I don't know. I was down there. Were you guys down there? And I don't know how they got my name. I don't know. Don't even care. I do know this, though. I do know that when I would give myself to study, I had a little office, a bedroom I turned into an office. And I would sit and I'd study, read my Bible and study. And all of a sudden get a call. Hey, could you come and preach? I go, wow. Sonia opened up a door to preach. I've never called and say, can I go preach somewhere? Anything like that. And it just opened up. And then I would kind of slack off on the study. And all of a sudden no one called. And it got to, didn't remember? I told her, Sonia, I said, when I don't study, I don't get any opportunities to preach. I even joked one time, I said, I better get back to studying. I'm not getting opportunities to preach. And so I got back to studying, and within 2 weeks, someone called. And I'm sitting back saying, man, this is God. You know, we get saved because of God. We get in church because of God. We want God to work in our lives. And when he does, we go, wow. You say, why? Because he's working. Well, didn't you expect that? Well, yeah, but. And David saw God work. But David's not in the palace any longer. David's not in the air conditioning and the climate control. He's not in the padded pews any longer. But he's not complaining about that. Because you know the same God that showed his power in the pews and in the climate control can show his power in a dark, damp cave. He said, this is what I'm thirsting after. God, my situation isn't what it used to be. But I thirst to see you work like I've seen you work. Like I saw you in the sanctuary. That's what I thirst for. I know you can do it here. I know you can do it in this situation. That's what David's saying. It's a phenomenal statement. Oh, to see your power and see your glory like I've seen it in the sanctuary. Don't forget where he's at because that's the key. Life isn't always smooth. Life isn't always comfortable. When life ceases to be comfortable, we begin to look at the cave we're in or the dry creek bed that we're walking through or the rock that is our pillow. And we remember better times or we remember easier times. All it becomes is my situation, my situation, my situation. And in David's situation, he said, but God, you're the same God in this cave as you were in the king's house. And I long to see you work here like you work there. Do you see the difference in the view, the consideration? David's desire. There was a thirst he had. He said, I thirst for thee. He said, to see thee work. There was David's desire. But then verse 4, there's David's praise. Thus will I bless thee while I live. Why? Verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Yeah. Do you get the idea? A little sidebar here. Do you get the idea that David had some history with God? I know what he's saying. He's speaking from his seminary days when they taught them the theological doctrine of the kindness of God. The attributes. I've heard your attributes. Kindness is one of them. No, that's not where that verse came from. No, that's an experiential statement. That is critical when trouble comes in life. That's critical when the circumstances change. Say why? Because what you're going to draw on, you're going to draw on some of that history. That's what you're going to draw on. And so David says, he says, I've got a thirst, I've got a desire. Then he says, he's got his praise. He said, thus will I pray. I'm going to praise you because of that. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Thus, because of this, David said, because of this, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to praise you. David's praise is not based on his present circumstance, but on his past. Very important you see that. Right now, your present circumstance may not be sufficient to bring praise. But preacher, it isn't fixed yet. It isn't fixed. Okay, so it's not fixed. Then praise him on what he's done. Until he fixes this, go back and find some of those loving kindness. Say, boy, I remember God. You say, why? Because you need the encouragement when it's not fixed yet. David's situation isn't fixed. And that brings me what I said at the very beginning. Then I know one place, Brother Scott, I know one place where David forgot to remember the experiences. In 1 Samuel 27. One day I'm going to die at the hands of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should go to the land of the Philistines. David, how can you say that? Because it was the focus. All he did was focus on his circumstance. Here he's not focusing on the caves. Here he's not focusing on the dry land. All the dry land does is remind him how much he thirsts for God. But he says, I'm going to praise you. Your loving kindness. Because of that, I'm going to rejoice. Lord, if I judged your loving kindness with my circumstance right now, if David judged his loving kindness, God's loving kindness with his current circumstances, he's going to say, what loving kindness you have because I sleep in caves now. And I don't even stay there long because I've got to run because there's a madman after me and he's got an entire nation after me. What loving kindness can you see? Listen, don't miss this. Sometimes in your Christian life, it's hard to see the goodness of God in your present circumstance. Don't you ever forget that. And when those times come, you know what you do? You take a trip back to one of those loving kindness points. But I remember this. I remember in the sanctuary you did this. I remember that's why testimony is such a big deal. Someone says, you have a testimony? I got a long testimony. I'm not talking about just when I got right with God or I got saved. But there are events in my life I go back to. Do you remember when Brother Sal was here quite some time back and he preached on Joshua crossing the Jordan with the children of Israel and they took those rocks and they put them on the other side out of the midst of, and he began to talk about how that they had started in this little house. I could take you there and God did that for us. And then after that, he said, we had a church and I could take you down to this particular street and I could show you that church and God did that for us. And he's talking about all the children of Israel would come back and they'd say, here's the little son. He said, Daddy, what are those rocks? Well, you know what? We were on the other side. And the Jordan was flooded that time and God parted it and we all began to walk across. It's what God did for them. But he said the old man, once they laid it over there, old man Joshua, he took rocks from where they had been. He took them down and set them down. God never told him to do that. And put them down in the midst of Jordan. You remember the story. Put them in the midst of Jordan. He said, and then he stepped across and the priest stepped across. And when they did, the waters overflowed. He said, they're there to this day. There was not one child that a father brought to the shoreline or to the bank of the Jordan that ever looked at those rocks. Couldn't see them. These rocks you can. What are these rocks about, Daddy? These are some things that God did for our nation. And then Brother Sal said this. He said, but those down there no one saw. And he made this statement, and I'll just repeat it, came from him, but it was such a huge blessing to me. He said, there are some things that God's done that just needs to be between you and him. Joshua knew about him. When Joshua went out there, he'd see the rocks of the congregation, all the 12 tribes, those 12 rocks sitting there. And he'd smile because he remembers them walking across and the priest standing there with the ark in the middle of the river. But then the old man's eyes would drift over to that just rippling water. And he'd look down around at the spot and he'd remember and he'd smile. You say, why? Because he knew. David's here and he's in this cave. Or he's in this dry creek bed. And there's nothing to praise God for here. It is a victory in waiting. It is a deliverance on hold. Until Saul dies, he's going to run. And so David's mind goes back to his own rocks. He says, I remember your loving kindness. So I'm going to praise you. His praise was not based upon his current circumstance. His praise was based on what God had done for him. And maybe you can't find anything to praise God about in your current circumstance, but do you have some history with him? Do you have something you could go back to and say, God, I remember? And I'm going to have to hold on to that one right now until you come through here. By the way, last thing, do you know what it produced? Look what it produced. Go back. This will be the last point tonight, and we'll go home. Look what it produced. Look, if you would, in verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. I'm going to be satisfied. You know what that is? That's David's hope. In the midst of a bad situation, David got hope because he didn't dwell on the situation. See, a lot of times, preacher, things haven't changed. Dave could have said the same thing. You know what you're doing? You're focusing on the physical. And focusing on the physical, you don't really have a thirst for God. You don't have a thirst to see him work. You say, I want out of it. David didn't say anything about getting out of it until he got there and said, I'm going to be satisfied. I don't see it. I don't see where it's coming from. But you know what? I'm just going to focus on the loving kindness. I'm going to praise you because when I think about... Listen, to this day, when I give my testimony... You have a testimony? Does everybody have a testimony? Testimony of salvation? Testimony of God doing something in your life? I go to visit people. Sonia will tell you. I feel like a broken record, but I go to visit people. I'll sit down. They'll want to know something about the church and something. And I'll begin to just talk about how I became a pastor and what God did in my life. You do understand that's your testimony. You can't change. You don't have testimony 1, 2, and 3. You know that, right? You just have a testimony. And every single time that I talk about it and my mind really goes back there, I get as excited as the day it was when it happened. I get as joyful as the day it happened. Oh, I remember it. I remember it. I remember that conviction when I was 6 years old. I remember him speaking to my heart over on Goshen Road, 4 houses up from 131. I remember it. I remember the joy of realizing that there's an old man, a new man. I remember that. I remember those things. I could give you some through life, some of those rocks under the water. And when I think about that, it makes no difference if I'm in a cave or in a dry creek bed or I'm in a king's palace. Those loving kindnesses are just as real and just as wonderful and just as hope-giving no matter where I'm at. And so David in the creek bed said, when I remember thy loving kindness, so I'm going to praise you. With lifted up hands, I'm going to praise you. And you know what? I'm going to be satisfied. You ever try to talk yourself out of a bad mood? Anybody ever tried to do that? Most men do not do that. They revel in their bad mood, right? But, you know, sometimes I'm just going to try to, you know, I'm going to try to, by willpower, I'm going to be in a good mood. And it's kind of like a good mood that's fake. Man, I got to tell you something. When it comes to visiting back those things of God in my life, the mood changes. I can't tell you. The Spirit swells up. I think somehow the Spirit of God's pleased. I'm talking about what God did in my life, and the Spirit of God's saying, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. And a joy swells up in me. And things don't look so bad. I don't know what tonight spoke to you, if anything, but there's a psalmist there, and he's not in a good city. He's just running. And he's got 600 men that were distressed and in debt. These were not the characters you make an army out of. And so he's lugging them along too. They're the ones saying, kill him, David, kill him. And David, in the wilderness of Judea, said, Guys, you stay here. I'm going to go back in the cave for a little bit. I've had some thoughts on my mind today, and I'm going to write them down. In that cave, I don't think he wrote Psalm 63, but he began to pen down those words. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. And before he's done, he's going, yeah! Got to try it. Amen. Let's bow our heads.